Please, and go with me to the book of the Gospel of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 12. John, chapter 12. I'm going to read a few verses here, and we're going to move into verse 12 of chapter 12 is where I'm headed, and that section there. But I want to open with verse 1 and read a few verses early on here. John chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany." Now we know that Jesus was crucified on the Passover day during the daytime, and the Passover was sacrificed that night at evening at 6 p.m. So Christ was crucified on Passover day. So this is 6 days before that Passover. He came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. Excuse me. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. All right, and we read about the story of Mary pouring the ointment upon Christ. We're not going to study that this morning. But look, skip down to verse 9. Well, we'll read verse 8. Just to get the rest, the end of the story. Christ is rebuking his disciples. He says, "For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always," about Mary and her ointment. Verse 9 says, "Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus," Jesus' sake only, "but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus." Verse 12. "On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, 'Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel, which cometh in the name of the Lord.'" I want to preach this morning on his triumphal entry. I know that I'm a week early, but there's only one week for the triumphal for the that we have on our calendar for the triumphal entry, and then it's Resurrection Sunday. Well, if I want to preach on his crucifixion, I need one more week, and that's what I'd like to do, Lord willing, is share about his triumphal entry today, the crucifixion next week, and the resurrection the following week, Lord willing. But today I'd like to talk about the triumphal entry. So let's pray, please, before we get into this. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you showed yourself to Israel. And Father, thank you that you were God's perfect selection. You were God's perfect holy lamb that takes away the sin of the world. And thank you, Lord Jesus, for taking away my sin. And if there's one here today that does not have their sin removed by Christ, would you speak to that heart? Help them to understand that Jesus can take away their sin. Father, help each one of us to be saved here today. In Jesus' precious name we ask. Bless this message now. Lord, in Jesus' name we ask. Amen. So the timeline here, first of all, is that Christ enters, if you go back one chapter, Christ had entered Jericho one day before going to Bethany. Okay? So one day before this, where we opened up in chapter 12, verse 1, one day before that, he was in Jericho. And he had stayed with Zacchaeus that day. That was the day Zacchaeus got saved. He apparently had stayed with Zacchaeus for the evening of Thursday, 1 week before his crucifixion. Christ, I believe, was crucified on a Thursday. This is also that Thursday, 1 week before his crucifixion, when he stayed with Zacchaeus in Jericho. That's also when he healed blind Bartimaeus. And it appears he stays overnight in Jericho with Zacchaeus. Then he takes the hike up to Bethany on Friday during the daytime. And that Friday, the Bible says here in chapter 12, verse 1 of John, that was 6 days before the Passover. 6 days before the Passover. And so this was Friday. Thursday is coming. 6 days later. Okay? Now that was Friday when he hiked up to Bethany. But notice what it says in verse 2. There they made him a supper. Well, that's Friday night. What begins Friday night? Sabbath. This is the Sabbath dinner. The Sabbath opening dinner. This is Sabbath now. The same day that he hiked up to Bethany, that night began the Sabbath day. Okay, so this is now Saturday in verse 2. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Now go to verse 9. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there. Okay, if you skip down to verse 12, if you don't think about it, it appears that Jesus is going to Jerusalem on Saturday, which would be lawful, by the way. But he did not go to Jerusalem on Saturday. It says in verse 12, on the next day, and we didn't have a next day mentioned yet. Okay, so then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany. Verse 12 says, on the next day. Well, there is a day between those two. It just doesn't mention it. Verses 9 through 11 is the next day, is Saturday, is Sabbath day. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only. See, these people had to have time to hear about Jesus being in Bethany. The Jews had to spread the word, and the disciples had to spread the word that Jesus was in Bethany. It totally appears that Jesus stayed in Bethany for about 24 hours of the Sabbath day. The whole Sabbath day, he's in Bethany. During that time, much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. They're having a consultation on the Sabbath day. Because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. There had to be time for the disciples to spread the word that he's in Bethany. There had to be time for the Jews from Jerusalem and maybe halfway to about a mile away from Bethany. Anybody within 2/3 of a mile of Bethany, which included Jerusalem, was allowed to travel to Bethany on the Sabbath day. That was a Sabbath day's journey. They could come from Jerusalem to Bethany to see Jesus and then go back to Jerusalem. Okay, so there was a lot of people coming to see Jesus from Jerusalem that day. But he stayed in Bethany all Saturday. And verse 12 is the third day now that John is talking about. On the next day. So what day is that? That would be Sunday. On the next day, Sunday morning. Much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, a colt, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people therefore that was with him, when he called Lazarus out of his grave, and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him. Okay? So after the Jews had time to find out he was in Bethany, they came and saw Jesus on the Sabbath day. They returned to their homes the same Sabbath day. It was a Sabbath day's journey. And then Sunday morning, he goes to Jerusalem. And I know this is Sunday morning because go to Exodus chapter 12. Go to Exodus chapter 12. There is something that specifically was supposed to happen on the 10th day of the month. Now remember, Passover is the 14th day of the month. That's set in stone. 14th day of the month is Passover at evening. Jesus died on the 14th day of the month. Okay? Remember that 6 days before the Passover he got to Bethany. That would have been Friday. So that's not the 10th, that's the 8th, right? 6 days before the 14th is the 8th. So there had to be a 9th day in the story. And then on Sunday, he's going to Jerusalem. Because of Exodus chapter 12, something very special is commanded by God to be done on the 10th day of the month. The 10th day of the month. Exodus 12, verses 3 through 6. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Talking about the Passover on the 14th day. But that there's something special supposed to happen on the 10th day, four days earlier. It was Lamb Selection Day. Lamb Selection Day. The lamb was selected by the household. And also notice it could have been a kid of the goats. So it was either a lamb or a kid. Either one. But the lamb, if you will, was selected by the household. They would pick out the finest lamb that they could find. They would present it to the priest. And the priest would inspect it very closely. And the priest would try to find anything wrong with that lamb. And if there was anything wrong with it, it was rejected. But if it was perfect, the lamb was accepted. And the lamb was then presented back to the family as this is accepted as your Passover lamb. So on Lamb Selection Day, the lambs were selected, inspected, and then presented on the 10th day of the month. The triumphal entry was God's presentation day of his lamb. It was the 10th day of the month. And so after Saturday, Sunday was the 10th day of the month. Christ, our Passover lamb, was accepted and welcomed on that 10th day, was presented on the 10th day of the month. Okay? Now, the four days later, he's going to be crucified. But this is the 10th day. And so this is God keeping the picture. The triumphal entry was God keeping the picture of the Old Testament. And notice that the triumphal entry could not be on the Sabbath day for the amount of work being done all around Christ. Go back to Matthew 21. Matthew 21. Let's read another account of his triumphal entry. Matthew 21, verse 15. We'll start in verse 1. Matthew 21:1. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them. And straightway he will send them. All this was done, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees, and strawed them in the way. This couldn't be on Saturday. Look at the amount of work happening. Branches are being cut down against the law. You don't cut a branch down. That's unnecessary work. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Now look at verse 15. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased, and said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? Hearest thou what these say? So the disciples are told to fetch and loose a colt and bring him to Christ. That was far more work than was allowed just by loose your animals from the stall and let them feed for the day on Sabbath day. Loosing a colt and bringing him several furlongs was far too much work for a Jew that was allowed to do with their animal. The Jews cut down palm branches, definitely unnecessary work, not allowed to do on the Sabbath day. But notice the priests don't complain about Sabbath breaking. And if there had been Sabbath breaking, they sure would have. Because if you recall all the rest of the times that Jesus did overrule the Sabbath because he was the Lord of the Sabbath, And he could do that. He could have done it on the Sabbath day. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. Okay, so he could have. But it's not the Sabbath because the priests don't complain about Sabbath breaking. What do they complain about? Hearest thou not what they say? Make them be quiet. Quit letting them say, Hosanna to the Son of David. We don't like that. If there had been Sabbath breaking, they would have been a lot more upset about that, and they would have said something about that too. Luke 19 also talks about what they said. Luke 19:39 says, And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you, that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. So they were only upset about what the multitudes were shouting. They weren't upset about what the multitudes were doing. So this isn't the Sabbath day. They would have been upset about both things if it was. This is Sunday morning. God presented his Son on the 10th day of the month, the necessary day for him to become the Passover lamb. There's only one day to select the lamb. The 10th day. There's only one day for the lamb to be inspected. The 10th day. Only one day for him to be presented back to the family as their Passover lamb. The 10th day. And God fulfilled it on Sunday, the 10th day of the month. But notice, Christ, our Passover lamb, was accepted and welcomed by some and rejected by others on his presentation day. Go back to Matthew 21. Look at verses 8 and 9. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! All these people were accepting him. They thought that the kingdom of God would certainly appear right here. They thought he was going to set up the throne of David immediately and destroy the legions of Rome. So they were accepting him. The multitudes were accepting him on this day. But we also see that there was many others that were confused. Look at verse 10. And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? What's going on? Who is this stranger? Why are you folks crying all of this, Hosanna in the highest? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. So while there is multitudes accepting him, accepting God's presentation of his Messiah, there is also a group that didn't have any idea what was going on. And they didn't know which end was up, just like today. Excuse me. Further, we see there's a third group. There's a majority of leaders that aren't accepting him. They aren't confused. They flat out reject him. Go to Luke, please. Luke, chapter 19. There was acceptors, there was confused ones, and there was rejectors as well. Luke 19, 47. This is following the same day and the days following. But this is probably the same day that he entered Jerusalem. And he taught daily in the temple. But the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him and could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. So we see the majority of the leaders rejected him. We are also told that there's a handful, that accepted him of the leadership. Go to John 12 again. John 12. So while the vast majority of the leadership, the priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, the vast majority hated him and rejected him, there was a few still even in that. John. I said it right the first time. And I'm in Luke, so I need to move. John chapter 12. Back to our text. John 12, looking at verse 42. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. So we see that some of those men would have been Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea, who came out of the closet after Christ was crucified. Closet Christians for a while. So although many, many rejected him, there were multitudes, and that word multitude means there were hundreds, possibly thousands, that did believe in him as the coming Messiah. And then there was others that had no clue which side was up, what was going on around them. That was the presentation day. A whole lot of people accepted him. A whole lot of people accepted him as the Messiah. Go now to Matthew 27. Matthew 27. This was the 10th day of the month. 4 days later, when that sacrifice of the Lamb of God is taking place, that sacrifice that those multitudes had said, yes, this is our Messiah. Yes, this is our Lamb. Yes, this is He. They flipped sides. 4 days later, when Christ's sacrifice was being offered, the people rejected the one whom they had earlier chosen. Matthew 27, look at verse 20. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. 4 days later, all that multitude that had been rejoicing when Jesus entered Jerusalem, when God presented him as the Lamb, they were all rejoicing. But now 4 days later, oh, this, we don't want him. We've changed our minds. What happened? They were fickle. We see that it was the chief priests that moved the people. Mark 15, verse 11 says, but the chief priests moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And also this passage where we're at, said in verse 20, but the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude. So they were easily persuaded. They were easily, their mind was easily changed. This was a fickle Jewish multitude of believers one day and rejectors the next. Believers one day and rejectors the next. This multitude is the perfect example of a person believing Jesus with their mind because of his blessings. They can see his blessings. And so they believe about Jesus with their mind, but never believe on him with their heart. Go back to Matthew 3, please. Matthew 3. This is what was wrong with this crowd. They were excited that he was going to be their king. They thought that he was going to set up his kingdom right then, and that he was going to destroy the Romans. And they were all excited about the blessings that Jesus was going to pour out upon them. And so they were, yes, let's do it. Let's get rid of the Romans. Let's set up Israel as a nation again. Let's set up our own kingdom. Hooray, Hosanna! And that actually, Hosanna was partially a battle cry, by the way, a victory shout over a battle, over overcoming their enemies. And so it was all about, let's destroy the Romans. Yay, let's do it. It was because they were mistaken, and they thought that Jesus was going to pour out all kinds of blessings about the kingdom upon them right then. But they never believed on who he truly was. Matthew 13, verse 3. And he spake many things unto them in a parable, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And we see Jesus explains this parable. Go to verse 22. The disciples asked him, could you explain the parable of the sower to us? And so he goes all the way through it. We're not going to go all the way through it. We're going to look at the stony places. What was he referring to about the seed cast on the stony places? Verse 20. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself. There's no root in Christ. But endureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. And so he falls away. These men have the same style of belief. This stony ground Christian, if you will, is the same style of belief that the Jews had on the day of the triumphal entry. Go also to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. This is why they changed 4 days later. They were on stony ground. Their belief was head knowledge, and it was mistaken head knowledge, by the way. Their own head knowledge of Jesus, and they were accepting him because of the blessings that he was, the physical blessings that he was going to give them, supposedly. Look at John 6, verses 13. Another group, a group that is the same type of follower of Christ. Therefore they gathered them together. This is the feeding of the 5,000, the very end of it. The disciples gathered up the fragments that remain. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth, the prophet that should come into the world." And if you didn't know any better, if the story stopped right there, you think, wow, all those people got saved. No, all those people put mind knowledge, mind belief onto Christ. This is the prophet, but they didn't believe on him with their heart. Because go down, keep going on the story for a few minutes, for one verse, and then we'll skip down. Verse 15, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone, because that wasn't his mission. Now skip down to verse 22. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Verse 24, when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. Again, it kind of looks like, boy, these guys are real serious about following after Jesus. He's gone? And so they seek after Christ. But why are they seeking after Christ? Verse 25. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, "Rabbi, when camest thou hither?" Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily." Truly, truly is what that verily means. Jesus knew why they were following him. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled." When they said, "Rabbi, when camest thou hither?" they weren't concerned about, "Rabbi, what are you going to teach us next?" They were concerned with, "Rabbi, we missed breakfast. You disappeared on us. Our bellies are hungry again. You're the one that can make food out of thin air. We missed breakfast trying to find you. What's wrong with you?" That's why they're following Christ. Because of the blessings Jesus could physically bestow on them. Go down to we're going to go there later, but let's just talk about this for a second. This is the same kind of belief, the same kind of following that the triumphal entry folks had. Jesus is going to set up his kingdom Yes, let's do it. Let's destroy those Romans. Kill them. Conquer them. And they believe on Christ with their mind. They accept him in their mind. Yeah, he's the Messiah. Let's set up his kingdom. Just for the benefits and blessings Christ is going to bring into their lives. And there are believers that do that today. Believers, in quotes, that do that today. They are fair weather Christians, stony ground Christians. If we were in Indonesia, Indonesians would literally call those kind of Christians skin Christians. Just skin deep. Skin Christians. Fair weather Christians. It's believers, followers, fake followers, if you will, followers of Christ who are following Christ not out of honest belief in his words and claims, but out of the fact that he could fill their stomachs with food. He could provide them with a house. He could provide them with a good job. He could do all these things for them. And so, yes, of course, he could raise the dead. Wow, what a great king he'll make. His army gets slaughtered one day, and that night he goes out and just raises them all back to life, and we go out and fight again the next day, and he raises them back, and he feeds them every single day. This is an undefeatable king. Let's set him on the throne. They weren't believing him for what he claimed he was and for his words, but because of the blessings he could do, the miracles he could do. These are so-called Christians who equate gain to be godliness. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Jesus can put Israel forward. Jesus can do all sorts of wonderful things for us. Jesus can fill our larders with food. Jesus can fill our cabinets with canned goods. Jesus can fill our bank accounts with money. Jesus can do everything. And he can. But because he can do all these wonderful things for gain, that's why he's a godly person. No, that is not why. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And verse 5. This is the fair weather Christian. 1 Timothy 6:5. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. Notice the next phrase. Supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. Gain is godliness. There's a lot of followers of Christ today. Again, just fair weather Christians. They're not really born again. But a lot of people who claim to be a follower of Christ simply for the financial and earthly benefits they think they will acquire because they are a Christian. But they have never honestly bowed their heart to Jesus in saving faith. They're as lost could be. Perhaps, maybe today there's somebody here that thinks they're a Christian or is trying to be a Christian out of their own ability. And perhaps the benefit to that person is simply, you simply fit in with your family better if you're a Christian. That's a benefit right there. You fit in with the rest of your family. You're not strange. You're not weird. You're not unsaved. You're not a Christian. You're a Christian too, so-called. If this is your kind of belief, you're a Christian because it benefits your life in some way, somehow. If that's your kind of belief in Jesus, there will come a day when your beliefs will be tested beyond what you can accept. Go back to John chapter 6. There will come a day when there is testing beyond what your faith can endure. That happened with these folks, the triumphal entry folks. It happened on crucifixion day. The feeding of the 5,000 men, it happened the very next day during his sermon. They came to him and they said, Where'd you go? We're hungry. You didn't feed us breakfast. How come? That was the insinuation anyway. We had to hike after you to get fed. Shame on you. But look at what Jesus says in John 6:53. He goes ahead and launches into a sermon to these fellows that were coming and complaining to him. And by the way, they asked him, they asked him, where is the verse? Verse 30. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? They are egging him on. Do another miracle about food. Show us some other great, you know, feed us in some other great way. Do some great thing. He had just fed them with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, about 10,000 people, approximately. They'd just seen one of the greatest miracles of all time. And they said, show us something that we can prove, you can prove to us that you're the Messiah. He had just done so the day before. Why should he do it again? So they're totally about what they can get out of him. They didn't have heart faith, they had mind faith. And that day, during this sermon, Jesus said something that broke their faith. Verse 53. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man, and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. And I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is an hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, and he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. He lost a lot of followers, fair weather followers. He weeded out the ones that were fair weather from the real ones right there. He weeded them out. But there was a statement that these people's faith could not handle. I have to eat Jesus and drink his blood? I don't want to be a cannibal. That's cannibalism. But they didn't understand because he was speaking spiritually. You must accept Jesus Christ and his blood into your life. That's the payment for your sins. Spiritual. He says right here, the words that I speak, they are spirit. He's not referring to cut his body up and drain his blood and be a cannibal about his body and blood. He's talking about spiritually, you must partake of the payment for your sins, the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. Spiritually, you must accept his payment. You must accept him into your life. Partake of him in that way, spiritually speaking. But fair weather Christians could not handle that. Their faith could not handle that, and they turned and walked away, and they were no longer a follower of Christ. In closing this morning, why are you following Christ? Why are you following Christ? Is it because you are benefited by those around you in your church? And so I'm going to be a Christian and I'm going to go to church because going to church benefits my life. I can get help when I need it to mow the lawn when my leg is broken. I can get help when I can call them up and say, hey, can I borrow such and such a thing? I need some help. Hey, I'm broken down on the road. Can you find somebody with a trailer and tow me home? It's a benefit. Yeah, it is. But is that why you're a Christian? Is that why you come to church? I want to fit in with my family. Is that why you're a Christian? I'm a Christian because my family is, and I don't want to be weird. So I believe in Jesus too. I believe in Jesus too. Or maybe it's because I like the morality of Christians. There's a lot of people who love the morality that comes from Christ. They like good, honest people that don't break the law and that honor your property, and they don't spray graffiti on your property, and that's your fence, so they don't touch it. These are the things that come from Christianity, the laws of God. There's a lot of people that love that kind of morality. This is my property, that's yours. I'm here, I have my life, you have yours, leave me alone. And I will respect you, you respect me, and we'll live happily ever after. That kind of thing came from Christianity, the Word of God. Are you a Christian because you like the morality that Christ brings into the world? But you don't want Jesus Christ. A lot of people like the morals, but they will not take the man. They will not take the man. Except Christ. Or are you following Christ today because you have truly put your whole faith into the truth that He claims to be God? That He was slain for your sins. He resurrected Himself by His own power. And He is able to wash each and every one of your sins away. And is powerful enough to cleanse your soul and take you to heaven with Him as He promised. Is that why you're a Christian? Because you truly believe His claims. If that's not why you are a Christian today, because you have accepted who He claims to be, you've accepted His payment for your sin, if that's not why you call yourself a Christian, you need to do what Paul said to do. Go to 2 Corinthians, one final verse. 2 Corinthians 13. Second Corinthians, not First Corinthians. Second Corinthians 13. Look at verse 5. Paul says, examine yourselves. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. Is the Holy Spirit of God living within you? He that hath the Spirit of Christ hath Christ. He that hath not the Spirit of Christ is none of His. If you have the Spirit of God, and you there was a day when you said, Jesus, I'm a sinner, would you please save me? And the Spirit of God came into your life, then you are saved. Period. But if you don't have the Spirit of God, you can't remember a time when you bowed your heart and said, Lord Jesus, please save me. There was never that time in your life. You don't know the Holy Spirit at all. The Holy Spirit is not dwelling within you saying, yes, you're my child. Then you're not a Christian. If you don't have God's Spirit, you are not saved. It's as simple as that. Look at Romans chapter 8 and study Romans chapter 8 to see that. It's very plain. Are you a follower of Christ? Do you call yourself a Christian because of what Jesus has done in your heart? And that fact that you believed on Jesus and He has saved you from your sin, that's why you're a Christian? Or are you one of these fair weather Christians? I'm a Christian because it helps me out. It benefits me in some way. He's going to give me blessings. That's not a Christian. Christians are those who have been born again by the blood of Jesus Christ. Every head bowed and every eye closed, please. I wonder if there's somebody here today that would say, Pastor, pray for me. I don't believe I'm saved. I don't believe I'm saved. Please pray for me. I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. not going to call out your name. I'm not going to point you out. I'm not going to call you up here. Just want to pray for you anonymously. Pastor, pray for me. I don't think I've saved anyone at all like that. I've been calling myself a Christian, but I have never really bowed my heart to Jesus. I've just been following Him for the good things that I can get out of it, that I can get from Him. Anyone at all like that this morning? Pastor, pray for me. I don't think I'm saved. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for each one that is here. Lord, I trust that each and every one knows Jesus Christ as their Savior. But Lord, I do know that there's some really young children here. And I know that not all the young children are saved. So Lord, would you please continue to work on their understanding? Help them to come to that point where they truly understand the gospel. They understand who and what Jesus is and what He did for them. Help them to understand sin and the condemnation that sin brings into their life. Father, I pray that for all of our children, that each one of them would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Please bless this message, Lord. Bless the next service as well. In Jesus' precious name we ask. Amen.